cute.
Since the beginning of time, mankind has pondered and reasoned about life. Now, intuitively, it is felt that there's more to us than what we see in the mirror and call by a certain name. We look around us. We look at all of nature, all of life, and we notice that everything seems to have origin in some way. We look at the roses, the ones in the vase, and we trace their origin back to the rose bush, the one that served as their avenue for expression. We admire those lilies, tracing their origin back to that bulb that we planted in the ground. We enjoy those apples, the ones that are in that apple pie that we are now serving for dessert. We may not have taken the time to give thanks to that apple tree, to that place from whence they came. But there is no doubt that those apples had their origin in that tree. Now, some individuals do give their attention to the trees, the bulbs, and the seeds in the ground. In their time of recognition, they do acknowledge that these things played a very important part in permitting the fruit and the flowers to come forth, allowing them to fulfill their innate potential. They consider these things to be the source of the outer expression, the necessary process that gives visibility. It is form that allows for manifestation in a material world. While these individuals have identified the source, they mostly enjoy the form. They admire the flowers for their beauty and for their fragrance. They savor the fruit for its taste and its flavor. They're not really interested in learning about that law of creation, the one that put it all in motion. They are not interested in discovering what it is in the trees, in the bulbs, in the seeds that allow them to produce and bring forth in this way. Their interest is given to the fruit and the flower, and that's about as far as it goes. Now, other individuals, they go a little further in their reasoning and their pondering about life. These individuals want to know what sets that law in motion. It would appear there is an invisible activity involved in the act of creation. But what is it? Is that rose bush actually the origin of the rose? Can a rose bush produce roses by itself? What is the feature in the rose bush that allows it to create in this way? And what about those apple trees? Does the apple tree even know it is producing apples? We know that an apple tree cannot think and direct on its own. It would appear that an invisible activity is involved in the process. Now, the apple tree, it does not concern itself with its fruit. It is of no interest to the tree if that apple is picked up and eaten, or if it finds its way into a pie. Nor does it matter if the fruit falls to the ground and rots. The purpose of the apple tree is to bear fruit, allowing the invisible hand of the Creator to do the work. Scientists and religious leaders, they agree there is activity involved in all life, and its origin is the invisible handiwork of an unseen Creator. So now we're a little more focused in our pondering and our reasoning. We're a little more alert to our quest to know. Our attention is now given to the life of the tree, the seed, and the bulb. We no longer consider these things to be the source. We understand they are merely the necessary vehicle through which the Creator may do its work. And by now, we also understand that our curiosity about the origin of life is really our desire to discover the reality of us. Where did we come from? And who gave us our name? We know there is activity in us because we're alive. We breathe without telling ourselves to do so. We live and we move and we have being. And we want to know from whence we came. Who or what gave us life and sent us into expression? Most of all, do we have an innate potential demanding fulfillment? For eons of time, we traced our origin to that biological family. We considered our parents to be the ones who gave us life. But are human beings capable of producing on their own? Can human beings bring forth children any more than that apple tree can bring forth apples on their own? Or is there some unseen activity in us that is the true creator? One that utilizes the biological process as its means to manifest in a world of form. There is a biological process necessary for human beings to express on this earth plane. Today we acknowledge and commemorate the role that we call fatherhood. And I think it's appropriate for us to do so. Our parents served as the avenue through which we acquired the material form in which we presently find us. I'm sure it was not an easy task to raise us to that time when we could supposedly take care of ourselves. They had to feed us and clothe us, educate us, and put a roof over our heads. Fatherhood is not a stress-free occupation, and some individuals are better at it than others. Some I have no idea how to be a good father. Perhaps their relationship with their own father was not that great. Still, I like to think that most did the best with what they had under the circumstances available to them. There are no guidelines handed out at birth, outlining the do's and the don'ts of that arrangement called fatherhood. Again, I talk about relationships. Some of us have fond memories of the one we called father, but others not so much. Mentioned earlier that the one who filled this role might not have been our father, but a father figure. A grandfather, an uncle, perhaps it was an older brother or a family friend. With a wide range of individuals playing the part, there may have been some confusion from time to time. But regardless of our personal experience, we all have an idea of the characteristics assigned to father. We have some idea what makes up the position called fatherhood. When we seek our origin in a biological way, it is very easy for us to get caught up with personality, family tradition, and culture. But remember, I said earlier that intuitively, we feel there's more to us than what we see in that mirror and call by a certain name. When we are curious about this self, we are willing to look beyond the genetic link to discover from whence we came. In our time of study, we consider that what constitutes more of us relates to what belongs to eternal life, the one that goes beyond the biological experience relegated to X amount of years on this earth plane as our existence. So now our attention and our focus are given to what makes up eternal life. What are those characteristics and traits that belong to this life, and who would be the one who gives us that life? Who is that Father, and exactly what is our source? Human beings are concerned about where they are going. The one seeking his reality questions from whence he came. Our interest goes beyond what we see in the mirror and know us by a particular name. We contemplate the handiwork of an unseen creator. And we find us reading the Bible, looking for guidance and direction and inspiration. We sense there's more to us than what we see with the physical eye. We consider the idea that we belong to a larger and finer idea of life than the one that we are currently living. The Bible tells us that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, I read this, and I concluded that that self of inner being is the greater self, that is greater than the self of humanhood. And I began to study. I wanted to know me as that greater self. I wanted to acknowledge that as my foundation. Surely this is the place from whence I came. I wanted to know the unseen creator and realize his handiwork in my life. We call this creator God or deity. The desire is to talk with God, to get to know this one we call Father. Jesus' disciples understood this, and they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. Jesus answered by giving them the Lord's Prayer. It begins, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Notice that Jesus did not say, "My Father." No, he said, "Our Father." This means that we all have the same Father. We share the same source. All of us are of God. And then he placed God in heaven. If we have our origin in God, and he is the Father of us all, we could conclude that heaven is the place from whence we came, each and every one of us. We now bear witness to the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Since we all have the same creator, the same name, it means that we share the Father's name. The spiritual self, Christ, is that name. And our name is how we are known. What did Jesus have to say about God's name? Jesus said, "Hallowed is thy name." What is worthy of being called hallowed is holy. And what is holy can only be found in heaven. Heaven is our true home. It is that place from whence we came. The spiritual self, Christ, is not governed by the laws of man, but comes under the grace of God. Taking on a physical form to live in a material world, it does not negate Christ. We can never be lost because that self never left heaven. Okay, so now we know. Jesus said he was not of this world. Now he could talk this way because he knew his Father's kingdom to be his true home, and he lived there as his beloved child. He accepted his Father's invitation come unto me. It is my good pleasure to give you my kingdom. All that I have is thine. We should do the same. What would our life be like if we could live it according to our spiritual name? What would it be like if we could live in Christ consciousness? When we live as human beings, we are very concerned about our good, our demonstration. And we give a great deal of thought to what we consider to be our needs. We need a roof over our head. We need to be clothed and we need to be fed. We remember how it was when we lived in our family household on this earth plane. We ask those who lived there to take care of us. There were expectations on our part. And at times we were very specific about what we wanted so there would be no confusion. We felt it was necessary for us to voice our concerns so everyone would have the same understanding. When we live as Christ, we also live in our Father's house. And yes, we may expect Him to meet our needs. Remember, we live there. We're not just visiting, nor are we a house guest. It's our true home. It's where we belong. Jesus taught us how to act in these situations. He said, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? I read this, and I conclude that I do not have to remind God to do anything. Then Jesus told us about those lilies. Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And of course that is the point. Where is our faith? Do we really know we are God's child, that we can trust him to do the work? Or are we just wishing and hoping that this is so? Do our words say one thing, our actions another? We must each answer these questions for ourselves. Do we live from our head, or do we live from our heart? The apple tree. It does not beg the life in it to produce apples. The rose bush. It does not instruct the life in it to form roses, to give them fragrance and beauty. Contained in the rose idea is everything necessary for completion. Its shape, its color, fragrance, and beauty. Now the apple tree and the rose bush, they give no thought, nor do they stress or strain to bring forth flower or fruit. They simply rest within themselves, within their own being, in their true home, bearing witness to the handiwork of the unseen Creator. When we live in the Father's house as Christ, we too may rest within ourselves. Contained in us is everything necessary for our blossom and our bloom. What exactly are our blossom and our bloom? What is our innate potential demanding expression? Well, what are we given to do? As Christ, the mission is to be of service to our fellow men, to comfort the brokenhearted, to give hope to those that are weary, and strength to those who have not yet discovered it within themselves. And really, our blossom and our bloom are not our concern, any more than that apple tree would ask, are there going to be apples? If we stay connected to the life in us, we will have the demonstration. We will have the fruit of our conviction. It can be no other way. Regardless of the role that we choose to play, whether it is that one of the human being or that one of a child of God, regardless of our decision, we will reap everything that belongs to that name. And that's how others will know us. Our biological family, they declare that our name originated from that household. They claim us as their own. And let's admit it, sometimes we readily accept this designation and then we act accordingly. The unseen creator reveals our name originates from the household of God, and our Father claims us as his child. And when we accept this designation, we act accordingly. We sow and we reap, and we go back and forth in understanding and acceptance. This is the process that brings us closer to that time when we can look out on this world and say, you no longer move me. Some ancient teachings refer to this as the rending of the veils. That is, bit by bit, precept by precept, truth is revealed. We are told to fear not, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. When wisdom dawns in us, it brings clarity and precision. When this happens, another veil is removed from our place of erroneous beliefs and misconceptions. And then we can say, before I was blind, but now I see. When truth dawns in our consciousness, it is a new day. I began today's lesson seeking our origin, wanting to know that place from whence we came. Through study and through practice, we discover that we never really did leave that place from whence we came. When the veil of sense thought is removed, man comes into knowledge of his true self. He now knows himself as eternal life, and he calls himself by that name. This morning we have the opportunity to turn within, acquaint ourselves with him, and be at peace. Would you join me now in our closing meditation? In this time of stillness, we turn within, and we prepare ourselves for meditation. Let us relax our bodies, close our eyes. There are no distractions, nothing to disturb the one whose eyes are stayed on God. We enter the Father's house, the holy place in the center of our being. In the serenity of the moment, we hear his presence and we feel his love. We hear those words of recognition. This is my child in whom I am well pleased. I am here. I never left you. I'm omnipresent, omnipotent, and omniscient. In the stirring of our soul's awareness, we know that this is so. And we rest in the assurance that we are not alone. As we leave the sanctuary this morning, we go in peace. In the coming week, go often to the quiet place of inner being and give recognition. God is, and beside Him, there is none else. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His light to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Turn within, acknowledge Him, so that He may lift your consciousness and give you His peace. Amen.